And he has this week been a victim of a robbery. No. Nobody had anything stolen from them this week. No. Right. I believe yous have. Some of yous. Going to talk about it this evening. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to read one verse. Verse 25. We've been looking over this past couple of weeks at the subject of fear. First week we looked at God encouraging his people to fear not. He encouraged Joshua to be strong and of a good courage, and that whatever he would face ahead, that God would be with him. And then last week we looked at how Satan tries to put fear into people's lives through Halloween, and we looked at the topic of Halloween and all the things that was associated with Halloween, and how that was a night where the devil used it for his objectives, and not a night that Christians should celebrate. And in the first week, we talked about fears, and we talked about the 10 most common fears. I mentioned those, the top of the list being acrophobia, the fear of spiders. But as concerning the church, as concerning the people of God, what do you think the biggest fear is amongst God's people? You're not allowed to answer, Pastor Mike. Death. What else? All our people. It's a fear of man. Fear of man, and that's what we want to look at tonight. And I want to show, as we go through the scriptures, how the fear of man can rob us of different things. And if you've been robbed this week, I want you to recognize that the devil has robbed you, and make sure that he doesn't rob you this week, or the week after, or the week after that. So turn with me, Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to read verse 25. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man bringeth a snare. Any time that any of us fear man in any shape or form, it ensnares us. A snare is something that traps those who have ever been involved in hunting will know that a snare is something in which an animal is entrapped and it can't escape from. And it's not a very nice picture if you see an animal. I remember early one Sunday morning years ago going for a walk over the fields, and I came along across a badger that was entrapped in a snare. The animal was still alive, had dug a great big hole around itself trying to escape, but it couldn't get out of the snare. And I went up to a nearby barn and I got a two-pronged pitchfork. And don't worry, I didn't kill the badger. But I had to hold the badger down with the pitchfork. I had to put the two prongs over its neck, pin it to the ground so that I could take a pair of snips and snip the wire snare that was around its neck, and then the animal was able to get away. But that animal was totally frightened. It was totally trapped. It couldn't do anything for itself. And you know, fear of man can grip us like that. We can feel so entrapped and so ensnared by the fear of man that it cripples us and it stops us from doing the things that God purpose for us to do. And we want to look at a few instances in Scripture tonight of people that happened to, what effect it had on their life, and how we can look at that and see in our own lives how the devil tries to ensnare us. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, and we're reading verses 10 to 13. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Abram was going down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land. At that time, him and Sarah were still young people. Sarah, as it says here, was a fair woman to look upon. She was a good-looking woman. And he knew that when going down into Egypt, that when the men of Egypt saw her, that they would want to take her for themselves because she was a beautiful woman. And he comes up with this story and he says to Sarah, his wife, Look, when we get down into Egypt, I want you to do something. He says, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. Now, it wasn't a complete lie, but it was still wasn't the truth. She was his half-sister, but she was his wife. And in those days, you could intermarry like that. It's not like today. But Sarah went along with the lie. And the reason that Abram done that was to cover up the fact that she was his wife so that he wouldn't be killed himself. It was fear of man. He had a fear of man doing something to him, killing him and taking his wife from him. Can somebody get me a set of batteries, please? The fear of man had ensnared him to tell a lie. Now, the good thing that I'm going to say about all of these stories is God didn't hold it against any of them. Everyone that we talk about in these stories tonight, God went on to use them for his glory. So don't think if you feel tonight that there's something wrong in your life, you've done something wrong, you've been ensnared by fear, don't think that's the end of the story. Because thankfully, we've been singing about it. Jesus came to release us from that. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to deliver us from the snare of the fowler. And we have victory through Christ tonight. But Abram was prepared to tell lies and get his wife to tell lies in order to save his own life. And at times, the devil can come along and he can ensnare us by the fear of man into telling lies to cover up things and to cover up the fact that possibility even that we are Christians, and I'm going to look at another story later on to show how somebody who was a follower of Christ told lies to cover up the fact that he was a follower of Christ. But you see, the devil's subtle, and if he can ensnare us in one sin, that'll escalate. He only has to entrap us and get a foothold in one single area, and then he entraps us. Whenever the devil gets that foothold in our lives, he plays on it. And he plays on it using guilt. And I'm sure all of you at some stage over this past month, 2 months or whatever, at some stage there's been something you've done wrong, there's something you've said or some deed that you have done, and the devil has come against you and used that to say that you've done that wrong. And he's brought a feeling of guilt on your life, and in doing that, he then stops you progressing in the things that God wants you to do. He ensnares you, and a lot of the time that comes initially by the fear of man in the first place. Fear of man has entrapped us and ensnared us and made us say or do something that we know was wrong to do, but yet we've done it out of fear. And I'll explain that a wee bit more as we go along. But we see in this instance here that fear has robbed Abram and Sarah of something very important. And that as he went on ahead and told this lie, they were robbed of their true identity, because they were husband and wife, not brother and sister. And the devil robbed them of their true identity. And tonight, if you're saved, your true identity is that you are a child of the King tonight. That you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. That you have been brought into the kingdom of God and made a joint heir with Christ tonight. That is your true identity tonight. And what the devil will try to do is he'll try to rob you of that. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And whatever God is doing in our life, whatever God wants to bless us with, the devil wants to take it away from us. And the devil will come along and he'll try to ensnare us in some way that we lose sight of our testimony, we'll do something wrong because of the fear of man, and then we are entrapped. And we think because we have done that, because we have lost sight of our true identity, that we've failed God, and in failing God, we can't move forward. Thank God tonight we can move forward in Christ. But that was, Abram was lost of his true identity. Exodus 32. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Moses, the man of God, had gone up, that God had called him up into the mountain along with Joshua. And he had gone to receive the Ten Commandments from God. Tells us a few chapters earlier that he was gone for 40 days. And the people began to wonder, you know, where is this man Moses gone to? They quickly forgot the miracles that God had already done. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Pastor Mike shared this morning of how that God had sent the plagues upon Egypt, and the last plague was the firstborn in every household died, and the firstborn of all the animals died, and eventually that made Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. But it was God who brought that upon the Egyptians. And God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians as he parted the Red Sea, and the Egyptians came after them in their chariots and their horses. And it said that Israel crossed over on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to cross over, that the sea came down and around them again, and they were drowned in the sea. And God dealt with the enemies of Israel. They had forgotten how that God had taken them out of a situation of slavery, and God had brought them through the Red Sea, done that miraculous thing, and how that God had fed the children with manna. Moses was gone 40 days, and they thought it was a long time, and they start complaining, and they come to Aaron, and they said, Where is this man Moses? And what Aaron does here, Aaron gives in to peer pressure. fear of man again. And many of us at times have given in to peer pressure in our lives. Sometimes for the young people in school, and I know I was a bit like this, a bit of a boyo at school, somebody wanted to do something that was wrong, and you went along with the crowd. I remember us throwing turnips, which we stole from a stall in the vegetable stall going up the street in the road to school. We stole turnips and we threw them through the window of a house on the road to school. Just going along with the crowd, knowing it was wrong, but giving in to peer pressure. That's a childish prank, but it becomes a lot more serious when we get into adulthood and we're still going along with peer pressure. When our friends are saying, come on to this party. Sure, one or two drinks will not do you any harm. Come on ahead and do whatever. And people give in to the peer pressure. They give in to what people around them are saying. Why? Because they have a fear of what people will think of them. They have a fear of man, and the fear of man casteth a snare. And whenever you're entrapped in that snare of man, you won't make the stand that you need to take for Jesus. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron should have known better. Aaron should have known. He was Moses' brother. He knew what the call of God was. He knew he had been sent down into Egypt, and he had knew the things that God had done in Egypt, and he knew all about being brought, and he knew who God was. And yet he bows to peer pressure. And as the people come around him and they're complaining, and they said, where is Moses? We want a God that we can see. More or less, we can't see Moses. We can't see God. We want a God that we can see. And he says to them, give me your earrings that belong to your wives and your sons and your daughters. And it goes on here, and it talks about Aaron actually melting them down and fashioning this calf and using engraving tools and getting this calf all set up. And you see, when Moses appears again with Joshua, and Moses brings Aaron to task over what he has done, Aaron says he lit a fire and this calf came out of the fire. He says, I lit a fire and this calf came out of the fire. Here was a man who had fashioned this golden calf, who had taken the golden earrings, melted them down, and engraved the calf, set it up, and then not only does he do that, but he turns round and he throws a party in honour of this calf. And if you go on to read into the next few chapters, the people end up naked before this calf, and they throw an orgy before this calf, and they totally go away from the things of God and everything that they know to be right. And Aaron should have known better, but Aaron was swayed by public opinion, swayed by peer pressure, swayed and became ensnared by man. And we need to be careful, folks, of what we get involved in. We need to be careful of what thinking about what other people think about us. I always say, I don't care what people think about me. And I always will speak my mind, as some of you now will know. I don't really care what people think. Do you know why? Because the only thing that's important is what God thinks about me. And it doesn't really matter what other people's opinions, because people's opinion will change. Jesus was told he was a great fella. They were singing Hosanna, and they were putting palm branches down in front of him on Palm Sunday and singing his praises and thinking, oh, this is the new king that has come to set us free. And the following week they were shouting, crucify him. So you can't go by people's opinions, because people's opinions change. But you know whose opinion never changes? God's opinion. Because God will still love me in a week's time, in a year's time, in 10 years' time. It's God's opinion that counts, and he's the only one that I need to seek to please. And here we see in this story that Aaron, because of the pressure being put on him by the children of Israel, has now committed idolatry. He set up this golden calf for them to worship. They offer burnt offerings and peace offerings before this golden calf, and they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So when giving in to man, giving in to this peer pressure, being entrapped by the fear of man, Aaron gets to a place where he commits idolatry and he's been robbed of the true and living God. That's a sad place to be. That's a sad place that Aaron found himself in his life, and all because he was willing to give in to what others were saying to him. We need to be very careful when our friends or even our family try to get us to get involved in something that we know to be wrong. Try to get us to be involved in something that goes against the Word of God. Because unless we are strong in our faith, we will give in. And again, that's the importance of faith in our lives. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's nothing that will be more important to us as Christians as knowing the Word of God and being able to stand on the Word. And it's standing on the Word of God and it's believing what the Word says that we're able to come against the fear of man. That faith will turn that fear away. And faith itself isn't the absence of fear, but faith is having the courage to stand when fear presents itself and whenever fear comes against us in our lives. And we need to discipline ourselves to take that stand. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. And we'll read the first four verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know, there's only one thing worse than the fear of man, and that's the fear of a woman. I'll tell you a wee joke Pastor Mike told. If they don't laugh, it'll be me. The boys was all sitting in work boasting about how they had their wives under control and they were submissive to them and they were all telling stories. And I got to the last guy and he was sitting and he was thinking and he says, I had my wife down on her hands and knees begging me, he says, last night. And the boys were all ears, and one of them says, What was she begging you for? He says, She was begging me to come out from under the bed and fight like a man. Fear of a woman. You know, when the Bible talks about the fear of man, it means mankind. Woman or man, doesn't matter. Fear of man casteth a snare. And here we find in this story in 1 Kings 19 that the prophet Elijah has been through a great battle. You read through from chapter 17 and 18 there, and he's won a great, great victory. He's been on Mount Carmel. He's come up against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. There's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. that he has killed and totally destroyed. And King Ahab goes and tells his wife Jezebel that all that Elijah has done. And she just speaks the word and says, do you see if he's not dead by this time tomorrow? And you see, when Elijah hears that, fear comes on him. Fear of this woman, Jezebel. A word of warning. Sometimes when we come through some of the greatest victories in our walk of faith with Christ, that is when we are our most vulnerable. That is when we sometimes can, as it were, rest on our laurels, or else we are physically, emotionally, mentally drained and tired, and the devil will come and attack. We need to be aware of all times of the attack of the enemy on our lives. And sometimes that attack will come straight after a great victory. And we are vulnerable in that situation, and we need to be aware. And Elijah was vulnerable, and this attack comes. And for a man of God who has stood and he laughed at these prophets and he mocked them and he said, you know, your God must be sleeping. Cry out, tell him, wake him up, get him down here, get him to consume this burnt offering, and nothing happens. And he pours water on his offering and he calls to God, and God immediately consumes the offering and all the water in the trenches and the stones and everything gets consumed. And he wins this great victory over these prophets, and then he orders the prophets all killed. But when Jezebel speaks, he runs. And fear comes upon him. And one thing that fear can cause, and I see time and time again, and Pastor Mike will agree with me on this, is the amount of times when fear comes into people's lives that it causes depression in people's lives. And here we find a man who has gone from a real high to a real downer. And he gets into a low, and he comes and he gets to this place where he runs away and he leaves his servant and he goes a day's journey from his servant into the wilderness. Do you see, folks, when you're going into the wilderness, you're going away from God. We don't want wilderness experiences. We want to be in a place of God's provision, not in a wilderness experience. And he goes off and he's in the wilderness and he sits down under this juniper tree and he cries out to God and he says to God, I want to die. Has won this great victory and all of a sudden he wants to die. Why? Because fear of man, or in this case the fear of woman, has come upon him. And the devil has ensnared him. And the devil has made all sorts of thoughts go through his mind. And the problem with this kind of thing is this. You see, once the devil gets one thought in your mind and you start meditating and you start dwelling on that, then all sorts of thoughts start rattling around. And that's why we have such a high suicide rate. Because the devil ensnares people and starts making them think they're worthless, their life's not worth living, they have no friends, they have nobody that cares about them. And all these thoughts start rattling about in people's heads. And then all of a sudden the devil has them ensnared and they think they're worth this much. And all they want to do is end it and they think there's no way out. And I want to say, if you know anybody in that situation, please, please, please tell them that there is a way out, that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the answer to their problems, and that Jesus can give them a new life and a new hope. Don't let anybody think like that. And here we find a great man of God, and yet he's at this low in his life where he just wants to die because he has allowed fear to take a grip on his life. When fear grips us, fear can take us away from doing the things that God wants us to do. Elijah had a call on his life by God. He was called to be a prophet in Israel. He was called and he had went and he had stood before Ahab and he had prophesied that there would be no rain in the land until he would say that the rain would come. And no rain had come for the space of 3.5 years. And God had him there as his spokesman because Israel had turned to idolatry. Israel had gone after other gods and turned away from God. And Elijah was called to be God's man for that time, to be God's spokesman. And here we find him running away from the situation. We find him going away completely from what God wants him to do. And if you read the rest of that story, you will find that he goes off for another 40 days journey. And God speaks to him in a still small voice. And in that still small voice, God then commands him to go back the road that he came. So he's another 40 days, 41 days actually, because he had spent a day traveling from his servant. And he goes back the same way that he came. And sometimes we can get to a place that we're so low, and God has to bring us back to the point that we came from in the first place, to remind us that he is God and he is who he is, and that he has already defeated the enemy, and he still had a call on Elijah's life. And if there's any of you that are suffering from depression, if there's any of you that are feeling low in your lives, if there's any of you that Satan is attacking in the area of your mind, and the area of the mind is a high ground, and Satan will always try to take the high ground of our lives. And as Satan attacks the area of your mind, be aware of his antics. Be aware of the fact that he is trying to take that ground, that he is trying to control what goes on in our minds. Because if he can control our thoughts, he will take us low and low and lower. And Satan will bring us to that place. What God is saying is, that's not where I want you to be. I have a call on your life, and it's not down there, it's up here. I have a call on your life. Elijah's calling was to prophesy and to bring the word of God into the nation of Israel and to restore Israel again to worshiping the one living and true God. God's call on our lives is to bring the word of God to the city of Newry. God's word call on our lives is to bring the word of God to our family, to our friends, to those that we work with. But you see, if Satan can put thoughts in our mind that we're worthless, that he can put fear of man in our minds that we can't minister into other people's lives, that we are no good at doing these things, then we become ensnared and we don't fulfill the call that God has on our lives. They say, thankfully, in all these stories, God ministers into these situations. And whatever your situation is tonight, God can minister into that situation. And God can restore things. The Word of God tells us that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That simply means the years that we have wasted, the things that we have, the mistakes we have made. God can help us make up those times in our lives by pouring out his blessing upon us. This fear, again, with as it is with many fears in our lives, was totally and utterly unrational. He had no call to fear this woman. He had just defeated all her prophets. He had them killed. And it was a totally unrational fear, and yet fear can be like that. Give me a second, I'll change this. Sorry about that. Fear can be totally unrational, no basis for it whatsoever. There was no reason for him to fear this woman. He had just seen what God had done on Mount Carmel. He had just seen how these prophets had been totally defeated in the miraculous way in which God had come down and consumed the offering that had been laid out upon the altar. And yet, a single thought has come into this man's mind, and it so grips him that he gets to a point in his life that he just wants to die. And that's how fear can work in people's lives. It's one of the great things that the devil uses to paralyze the people of God, to stop them fulfilling what God has called them to do. And we need to be aware of it. And if you are gripped by fear like that in your life, you need it dealt with. You need God to move. You need get people around you to pray with you and to minister into your lives. Come and talk to Pastor Mike or myself, but get it dealt with. Here we see that Elijah had lost his calling. He had been robbed of his calling because he had allowed the fear of man to come in. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read from verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. You see, Peter had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's under pressure because Jesus has been arrested. The disciples have all dispersed. And Peter's curious as to see what's going to happen to Jesus, and he comes to the courtyard. But 3 times he denies actually knowing Jesus. 3 times. And at the end of it all, he ends up cursing and swearing, going back to his old lifestyle. Why? Because he had a fear of man. He had a fear of being arrested as well. He had a fear of possibly being put to death. And here we see how Satan uses this fear with Peter. And in using that fear against Peter, Peter denies the Lord. You see, Jesus had prophesied that this would happen, and as soon as the cock would crow, that he would realize, and that happened. And what happened with Peter, if you read the rest of this story, is Peter just went away and he wept bitterly. And guilt came upon him after that, guilt. And you see, when we let fear in and we allow Satan to control our thought pattern and we allow Satan to use our lips and we say things and we do things in our lives that we know we shouldn't do because of fear of man, Satan then gets control of other areas of our lives. And here we see that he puts guilt on Peter. And that guilt, just Peter becomes overwrought. And he runs away from the situation. And you see, the devil again can use those situations when we give in to fear to put other things in our lives. And sometimes, you know, you might say, well, I would never do that. Peter said that when Jesus said to him that he would deny him 3 times. Peter said that he would never do that and that he would die for him. But Peter did. You see, how often would you and I deny Jesus when we're in company?
And a situation arises where we have the opportunity to talk about Jesus, we have the opportunity to minister into other people's lives, but because of the fear of man, we keep our mouths closed. Because we do not want to be ridiculed, we don't want people saying anything against us. You know, in this country, we are so privileged that we don't have persecution the way they have in many of the countries around the world. But we feel sometimes if somebody says a cross word to us about our faith that we're being persecuted, and we don't take the stand the way that we should at times. And not taking our stand in those instances, really what we're doing is we're denying Christ. We're denying the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We're denying Christ's love that's in us. And we are allowing fear to overcome us. Jesus came and he met with Peter after he rose again. And he spoke with Peter. And Peter realized that he had done wrong. Peter realized how much he really loved Jesus. And you know, whenever we do fail God, that's not the end of the story. We can come back and we can find forgiveness and we can move on. And Peter became a great man of God. This was a situation that ended up strengthening Peter's life, but one that at the time robbed him of his relationship with Jesus. Time's gone, a few more stories, but we'll leave them this evening. But you know, whenever we give in to fear, really what we're doing is we're giving in to Satan. Turn with me to Galatians 1. Read verse 1, we'll read verse 10. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul recognizes here in verse 1 that his calling isn't from men, but his calling is of God. He recognizes who he is in Christ. He's been made an apostle by Christ Jesus himself. As God's people, we need to recognize the call on our lives that we have been called of God, not called by men. I'm a pastor in this church, not because the session has called me to be a pastor here. Thankfully they did, but that was only part of it. I'm here because I know God has called me to be a pastor here in this church. And God has called us all to do certain things. And we need to recognize that call from God, and we need to stand on that. And Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, am I here to persuade God? Am I here to please men? He says, no, I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please God. He recognized that if he started to please men, he was wasting his time. He would get nowhere. He hadn't a mission. But God had sent him on a mission to win souls. God had sent him on a mission with a call on his life to reach out and to touch God's people and to touch the Jewish nation. And Paul was greatly used of God. But Paul recognized who he was, and he recognized not only who he was, but he recognized who his God was. And that's the most important thing for any of us here this evening. Recognize who our God is. Recognize what Jesus has done for us. Recognize that the victory is ours in Christ. And that victory has been won for us already, because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's a finished work. And every one of us will face fears at some stage in our lives. Every one of us may face peer pressures at time in our lives, may face opposition, but we need to make that stand. And even if it's only ourselves, one standing against a multitude, We need to take that stand because one with God is the majority. Let's pray.